Okay, so 1 Peter 2, 4 to 10. As you come to him, the living stone, rejected by humans but chosen by God and precious to him, you also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For in Scripture it says, "See, I lay a stone in Zion, a chosen and precious stone, cornerstone, and the one who trusts in him will never be put to shame. Now to you who believe, this stone is precious. But to those who do not believe, the stone the builders rejected has become the cornerstone, and a stone that causes people to stumble, and a rock that makes them fall. They stumble because they disobey the message, which is also what they were destined for. But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Since you had not received, once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy." Priests are there to make God known. So we, corporately and individually, are priests of God, making him known in the world. Next reading, 1 Timothy 3, 8 to 15, page 1192 or thereabouts. Look out particularly towards the end of the reading, how Paul describes the church. 1 Timothy 3, verse 8. "In the same way, deacons are to be worthy of respect, sincere, not indulging in much wine, and not pursuing dishonest gain. They must keep hold of the deep truths of the faith with a clear conscience. They must first be tested, and then, if there is nothing against them, let them serve as deacons. In the same way, the women are to be worthy of respect, not malicious talkers, but temperate and trustworthy in everything. A deacon must be faithful to his wife and must manage his children and his household well. Those who have served well gain an excellent standing and great assurance of their faith in Christ. Although I hope to come to you soon, I am writing to you with these instructions, so that if I'm delayed, you'll know how people ought to conduct themselves in God's household, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and foundation of the truth." This is the word of the Lord. So, what is the Church of England? I wonder how you answered that. What is the Church of England? Well, first of all, I think we need to answer the question broadly, what is a church? Because the Church of England only exists in as much as the church exists. So a church is, we read it in 1 Peter chapter 2, didn't we, to start with. A church is a royal priesthood. God's chosen people, people chosen out of darkness and brought into his kingdom of light. His people, and our role is therefore to make him known. And from 1 Timothy, what is a church? A church is a pillar and the foundation of the truth. The pillar and the foundation of the truth. If you want to find truth in the world, truth with a capital T, where do you go? You find a proper church that declares the truth. That's where it's found. That is the pillar and the foundation or the buttress of truth. So we're a royal priesthood to make God known. And we are the place to go to find the truth with capitals. So what's the Church of England then? Well, the Church of England is exactly that. And it defines itself as a gathering of faithful men, faithful people, around God's word, in which the sacraments of baptism and the Lord's Supper are duly administered. That is what the Church of England is, at its absolute basics. And then a network of such gatherings. What is it for? What is it for? There's a slide for that. There we go. What's the Church of England for? Well, it's in those Bible passages, isn't it? The Church of England is no different from any church anywhere. Our job as a denomination is to be a depository of the truth and then to make that truth known. To glorify God, to worship him, to make him known, and to be the place where you would go to find out about God in any particular location in this country. That is what the Church of England is for, and that is what everything in the Church of England should be promoting and supporting and enabling. So what's the Church of England? What is it for? How does it work? How does it work? Well, some might say it doesn't. Our esteemed friend at the back did say that earlier. I won't name this esteemed person, given that this is probably being recorded. But how does the Church of England work? Well, on one level, you could say it works in all sorts of different ways, because the setting for each individual parish is different. Therefore, each church has to work differently on one level. What works in, I don't know, in Orchard Park, not the Cambridge one, those of you who are here this morning, what works in Orchard Park in Hull is not going to work in Kensington in London. What works in Kirkcaldy might not work in Willoughby, and so on. But how does the Church of England structurally work? Well, first of all, number one, the local parish church. The local parish church is one of those such gatherings of faithful people gathered around the Word of God, amongst whom the sacraments are duly administered. And it's made up of actual communicants. Now, that's a technical phrase. An actual communicant, a communicant of the Church of England, is somebody who receives communion. An actual communicant is somebody who receives communion at least, I think it's 3 times a year, and is broadly going to that particular church. That is how the Church of England defines an actual communicant, one of its members. We don't have a membership list like some churches do, but we do have an electoral roll. And the electoral roll is what we've all joined if we've filled out a blue form that's available at the back. And those electoral rolls, membership of the electoral roll, allows us to vote at the annual church meeting and that kind of thing. We'll come on to that in a minute. Who runs a church? Well, the incumbent the incumbent is responsible for the running of the church. The incumbent is the vicar, the rector, the lead pastor, the senior minister in a church. The incumbent is assisted by other clergy, if there are such people in a church, and the church wardens as well. Now, the church wardens are both officers of the bishop and officers of the church. So they make sure that the church isn't doing anything illegal, and they make sure that the bishop isn't doing anything illegal as well, which is not the easiest job right now. And each church has an annual parochial church meeting. Now, the reason we're having this particular evening service, which is very different from what we would usually do, is because we are now in annual parochial church meeting, APCM, season. It's St. Luke's tomorrow night, and it's St. Andrew's next Monday. And the church is governed by the PCC, the Parochial Church Council. Now, the PCC is a group of people who are elected at the annual meeting and who look after the governance of the church. So, broadly speaking, the clergy are responsible for services, for teaching, for preaching, for all that kind of thing. And then the PCC, of whom one of the members is the incumbent, are responsible for the money and responsible for the buildings and all of that kind of thing. Obviously, there's a crossover between those two. And that doesn't matter too much most of the time. But the broad division of labour within a church is that theological and worship things are dealt with by clergy, with advice from the PCC and the wardens. And the PCC is responsible for the practical stuff around about church, whatever that might be, practical, including stuff like money and policies and that kind of thing. So that's the local church. PCC, just to drill down into that a little bit more, is made up of incumbents and certain clergy. That's clergy with a license to the parish. So I'm on PCC here, David Bath isn't, because David Bath has something called PTO, permission to officiate, so he can do services in York Diocese, and take services in York Diocese, but he isn't licensed to this parish. So incumbent and certain clergy, church wardens, elected members. The number of elected members depends on the size of your church. So St. Andrew's has more PCC elected members than St. Luke's has. I think St. Andrew's has 12, I'm being told. Has 12 elected members, or at least spaces for 12 elected members. And St. Luke's has spaces for 6 elected members. Members sit on PCC for 3 years, and a third of the PCC is elected every year. And then there's also synod members. Now, there are different synods in the Church of England, and we'll have a look at that in a minute. So the synodical system works on different levels. The local level is deanery synod. Have we got any people here who've been on deanery synods? Put your hands up high. If you can, having been in Deanery Synod, it is, yes, it's an interesting place sometimes. A number of us have been on Deanery Synod. And reps for Deanery Synod are sent from each parish church. And depending on the size of your church, the number of people on the electoral roll, depends how many you're sending to Deanery Synod. I think we send 2 from here and 1 from, 3 from here and 1 from St. Luke's. They're voted for by church members at the annual church meeting once every 3 years. And the deanery is the local area. So we sit in Hull Deanery, which is the whole of the city of Hull and the West Hull villages, as far as Swanland and Ferriby. But the other way, it stops about where the Asda roundabout is, over at Bilton. That's the smallest synod. The next synod up is diocesan synod. Now, the diocesan synod is like deanery synod, but for the whole of the diocese. So there are elected members, elected by deanery synod members in houses. So clergy vote for clergy, and lay people vote for lay people to go to make up a diocesan synod. And diocesan synod is a bit like a PCC, almost, for the entire diocese. although it's much bigger. So I think there's about 100 people on York Diocesan Synod who meet together either on Zoom or face-to-face. Ash and I are both members of that, and a number of other local clergy and lay people are as well. It doesn't have a lot of say in things, but what it talks about is the diocese finance, and then it talks about the vision for the diocese, and it talks about schools, the church schools, and the way the diocese supports those. All of that kind of stuff gets talked about at diocesan synod. And the top level of synod in the Church of England is general synod. That's like the church-wide parliament. And again, that's voted for, members are voted for by deanery synod up and down the country in houses. And there's an election once every few years. I think it's once every 4 or 5 years. Depending on who's on general synod, that affects the direction of the church theologically. General synod really does have teeth. It can change the doctrine of the Church of England with a two-thirds majority, or it can make certain changes which we're told are not doctrinal with only a simple majority. So you can see that it matters who is on general synod. It really matters who is on general synod. And as the electorate for general synod is deanery synod, it also really matters who is on deanery synod. And we've got deanery synod elections this year. So as each church has its APCM, so its deanery synod members are being voted on for another 3-year period. So it really does matter who gets on to deanery synod, because they are the ones who vote for general synod members, and it's general synod members who have a say in the direction of the whole of the Church of England. So that's synods. Next, there's also councils that sit alongside synods. And the first one of those is Bishops' Council. Now, Bishops' Council is very much an advisory body for the bishop. So if you're on Bishops' Council, you get to sit down in a room every so often with your diocesan bishop or your archbishop, in our case, because we're in York Diocese, and our bishop happens to be an archbishop. And you get to talk to the bishop and approve or not approve particular items on the bishop's agenda. Bishop's Council is drawn from wherever in the diocese and is voted for by, I think, diocesan synod. So again, that matters who's on diocesan synod, because they vote for who advises the bishop. There's also the Archbishop's Council, and they meet with the two archbishops. So, do you remember James Carey, who came along to do the water into wine thing? He is on the Archbishop's Council. So once in a while, I think it's 3 or 4 times a year, he and a group of other people sit down with Archbishop Welby and Archbishop Cottrell, and they talk about stuff, and they make decisions, big decisions, that affect the entire Church of England. And because it's a much smaller group, it's a lot easier to influence what the whole group thinks with a few members. So it's really important that we pray that the bishops' councils, and particularly the archbishops' council, gets good people on it who are going to be Bible-believing Christians and are wise to put their beliefs into practice when it comes to what they advise the archbishops. Of course, there's senior clergy as well, bishops and archbishops. They look after an area. So a bishop looks after a diocese, an archbishop looks after a particular larger area, a group of dioceses. So Our Archbishop is Stephen Cotterill, and he looks after not just York Diocese, but also he is first amongst equals of all the bishops in the northern half of England. That's what he is in charge of. And then there's archdeacons. Some of us have met our archdeacon, nice man. Archdeacons are, they look after the practical stuff. If you're not sending your money in to the centre, the archdeacon will come and have a chat with you. For instance, they'll talk about lots of other things as well. They're responsible for making sure buildings are looked after, and our archdeacon, Andy Broome, has been really good to me in the past when when my mum died. He was there on the phone making sure I was all right and I was getting time off to do that. And he managed to swing a grant from a particular charity to help with travel expenses to Sussex and back a number of times, where we had to go to see my mum and then for her funeral and that kind of thing. So archdeacons look after clergy as well. There's diocese committees. They look after things like the education in schools, and they look after clergy buildings. And Ash is on one. He's on the DAC, the Diocesan Advisory Committee. Is that right? The DAC, they oversee church planning permission. If you want to do something in your church, they will, with your church building, they will make sure that you're not doing something super crazy that generations in the future aren't going to regret. There's lots of other committees as well, and that's where a lot of the real decisions are made, and then they're brought to the other bodies, not quite for rubber stamping, but not far off. So we need to pray that the committees within York Diocese are full of Bible-believing Christians, because it's those committees that write policy. And policy affects very much what churches do and where the diocese puts its efforts. And then, of course, there's diocese staff. There's a whole office block in York that have staff who look after, on a day-to-day practical level, the money and the buildings and relationships with councils and the schools and all sorts of different things. Very many people working there, probably 40 or 50 different people who do all sorts of different things. Of course, safeguarding as well, that's handled by diocese staff. You might be thinking, what on earth has John been on about this for? Why do we need to know all about how the Church of England works? Well, I think that number one reason that we need to know how it works is so that we can pray. God hasn't accidentally dropped us into the Church of England. He's placed each one of us in St. Andrew's Church, which is part of the Church of England. Now, if you think about it, this pillar here has been here 800 years. That pillar's been there 800 years. What happened 800 years ago affects us here today. What happens in the Church of England now will affect generations to come. Maybe in another 800 years' time, but certainly in the next 50, 100, 200 years' time, the decisions made within the Church of England will affect the whole Church of England, and because of the Church of England's place in British culture, will affect non-Christians' understanding of church and the gospel. So it really matters that God has put us in this church, which happens to be in this denomination. It also matters because we can pray. When we know how things work a little bit more, we know a little bit more how to pray for them, don't we? There'll be we now know how to pray for what to pray for diocese staff, that they make godly decisions in safeguarding and in finance and in running education in church schools. We know what to pray for diocese committees, that they're stuffed full of Bible-believing Christians who are going to make Bible-centered decisions. We know what to pray for senior clergy, for archdeacons to make good decisions about buildings and to look after clergy, and for bishops to lead the diocese in a biblical direction, for councils to vote well, to make sure that the Church of England's direction is a good one, and for synods to vote well as well. And we also know how we can fit in, don't we? Because it's ordinary people like us who get themselves onto Bishop's Council or Archbishop's Council even. It's ordinary people like us who apply for jobs in the diocese offices. It's ordinary people like us who sit on things like Deanery Synod and Diocesan Synod and even General Synod. It could be some of us sitting here who do those things. Or it could be people within our church who we think, yeah, you would be good actually making sensible speeches and decisions at General Synod. Why don't you think about standing? And it all matters as well, because in everything we do, we need to honour God, don't we? If we're going to fulfil our role in 1 Peter 2 of being a royal priesthood, a holy nation, the job of a royal priesthood is to make God known. And we're in this church. And so all of this matters, so that the Church of England, with its big footprint, can be encouraged and helped to make God known truthfully. Because we're also the pillar and the foundation of truth. That's what we're called to be, isn't it? So it's important that we know how to pray and what to do in order to fulfill our calling as the pillar and the foundation of truth. And we've got our APCMs coming up tomorrow and a week tomorrow. Let's be there. Let's pray for them. Let's see them as a spiritual gathering. It's very easy to think of those things as just a boring business meeting. There is no such thing as a boring business meeting in church. And if there's a meeting that feels like a boring business meeting, then we've missed its point, haven't we? Because everything we do in church should be enabling the gospel to be made known on a much wider level than we've ever made it known before. So let's be those who are praying for the Church of England, who are praying for our church, and where we can, either getting involved ourselves or encouraging others to do the same. Let me pray for us. Our Father, we do pray for our Church of England. Thank you for the great inheritance that we have received from our forebears. And we do pray that we would leave an inheritance at least as great as the one that we were given. Please help us to know how to be involved. Help us to know how best we can use our gifts or encourage others to use theirs in the different areas of the Church of England. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.